Turning this evening to Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Numbers 32, 23. The words of Moses, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Well, friends, you'll find these words on the poster outside our church building. Be sure your sin will find you out. And this is what we're going to be thinking about this evening. One of the characteristics common to all of us, to mankind, I would say, is that we all think that if we do something wrong, we do something evil, we can get away with it. We think that our wrong will go undetected. No one will notice, perhaps. We'll do it secretly, furtively, and we'll operate below the radar. Something we shouldn't be doing, it's concealed, no man can see it, no one can will find out about it, we think, but sooner or later, it comes to light. The burglar, he thinks he's too clever to be caught. The murderer is sure, he's covered all his tracks, he's not going to be caught, he's never going to be found out, he's never going to be apprehended, he's done it so well, he's planned it all out so well. The adulterer, well, he is sure his clandestine and furtive actings undercover will not go unnoticed. He's going to get away with it. That's his mindset, so he gets involved with it. The truant from school thinks the teacher, the headmaster, will never find him out. The young kid, the young boy who steals a note or a coin from his mother's purse, thinks she'll never find out. We're all like that. This is what we are like. We all think we can do wrong and we'll never be discovered. But more often than not, friends, it is discovered. The wrong is brought to light. It's brought out into the open. It's made known. Certainly not, if not in this life, in the next life. People think the same way about sin. People think about sin as something that they can just do. It doesn't really matter. God is not going to punish them. God is not going to do anything to them. They're going to get away with it. After all, even if I did do it, it was many, many years ago, and it's all done and dusted now. It's not going to rise and condemn me. It's in the past. It's forgotten. It'll never be found out. I'll never be punished for it. That's how we think. That's how we think about our sins. But this verse tells us, be sure, your sin will find you out. So let's think a little bit about this event a very long time ago in the time of Moses. In verse 1, we read that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, they had a lot of cattle, and when they saw the land of Gilead there on the east of the River Jordan, they wanted to stay in that particular place. Israel, the whole of Israel, was on the east side of the River Jordan at this time, and they were preparing to enter into the promised land, the land that God had promised to them for a long time. And here they're on the verge of entering in, and God's command was they had all of them had to enter in. The inheritance of all 12 tribes was to be found on the west side of that river in the land of Canaan. And all the Israelite men, well, they were all expected to join in the battle and to fight each other until all the Canaanites were subdued and every part of that land became theirs, became their inheritance. This is what God had told them to do. But now here on the east side of the river, two of those 12 tribes, Reuben and Gad, well, they decide we need to stay. We will stay on the east side of the river. The land here is wonderful. It's fertile. It's great for the cattle. It's great for us. The buildings, yes, they are half destroyed, but we can easily rebuild those cities. Everything is just right. It's perfect for us. We want to stay in this particular place. And we won't go and have an inheritance on the other side in Canaan. they came up with this alternate arrangement to God's plan. Let the land, they said in verse 5, be given us for a possession and bring us not over to Jordan or over the Jordan. Oh, friends, this was a deeply selfish move on their part, a deeply selfish proposal. They were only thinking about themselves. They were not thinking about their brethren. They were only thinking about themselves and their families and their cattle and their future and how things are for them. This was what was on their mind at all. They were not even once, it seems to have been, that they thought about this kind of action. If we pursue it, what will be the implications of that? And Moses had to spell it out to them later. They were neglecting their obligations to their brothers to go with them to battle. They were neglecting the call of God to go and live in the land of Canaan. And so they would be discouraging and disheartening their brethren in this way. All they were thinking about is me, and to the exclusion of everything else. All they were set on was to settle for a nice, comfortable, easy life for themselves. And isn't that a picture, friends, of us before we come to the Lord? We are so often like that. We are so often engrossed in the things of our own interest only, my comforts, my family, my future, my career, that's the thing, my prospects, my feelings, my loves. This is what I'm concerned about. It's my life. I can do with it what I like. And everything must be pleasing to me, else it's discarded from my life. I'm only thinking about myself. But friends, the Bible tells us we have obligations. We have obligations to others, but we have obligations especially to God. God is our maker. He is our creator. And we owe him our worship. We were made to worship God. We were made to obey God. We were made to please God, to be in a relationship with him. This is the purpose of our life. Now, but if we're so immersed in ourselves and we have no place for God, that's a very selfish kind of life to live. But so often, so many of us are in that position, just like they are. These two tribes, well, they were separating from their brethren, disuniting from them. They wanted freedom. Oh, perhaps they reasoned with them. Perhaps they said to them, just think about the benefits if we don't go with you. You know, you can have more land. The 10 tribes will have more land for themselves if we too stay on this side of the Jordan. And just think of all the trouble. It'll be so much less trouble if you don't have to worry about our families and our cattle going across the River Jordan and where we're going to be and so on. There'll be less anxiety, less concerns if we just stay over on this side. Perhaps they came across with these kind of reasonings. Seems so thoughtful, isn't it? Seems so considerate. But again, some unbelievers think like this. Oh, they say, you Christians, it's okay for you. You can worship God if you like. You can have your spirituality if you like. You can have your church meetings. You can have your Bible rallies. You can gather together and preach. We will grant you all that. You can worship God freely. But go ahead, do all these things. But there's a line between us. There's a line between you and us. Don't cross that line. Don't tell us what to do. The stuff is all well and good for you. Don't bother me about it. It's okay for you. Keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. Let there be a line of demarcation between us. I'm happy to be friends with you, they say. I'm happy to go out with you and to mix with you, but don't talk to me about God. Don't remind me about my need for repentance. Let that be the unspoken rule between us. You say nothing about God. Let this be. It seems so reasonable, isn't it, what they're saying? Don't tell me about my obligations to repent and be converted. Oh, friends, This is how people are happy. They're happy for you to have your religion as long as it doesn't impinge on their life. Well, Moses is very direct with these two tribes. In verse 6, he says to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Are you going to be idle while your brethren are at war? Your brethren are going to be sweating and toiling and fighting battle after battle after battle. They need your support. They need you to be with them. They need you to fight side by side with them. To act in this kind of a way is to totally disregard them and to be so impervious to their needs." And he reminds them, he tells them how discouraging such inaction will be on their part. And he reminds them as well of that incident which happened 40 years previously, when they were again on the verge of Canaan, about to go in. And 12 spies were sent into Canaan to spy out the land. And 10 of them came back with an evil report. And only 2 of them believed the Lord. But that 10, the report of the 10 affected Israel. And they all believed, apart from Jacob and Caleb, they all believed the report of the 10 spies, the unbelieving spies. And as a result of that, judgment came upon the children of Israel. 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness, and all that generation were killed in the wilderness as a result. And Moses here comes and reminds them very clearly of these things. Now you are doing the same thing. Now your actions here are going to discourage your brethren also and dishearten them and weaken their hands in the fight. Maybe they will also turn back. And so Moses speaks in a very clear way with them. And but Moses' words, thankfully, had a desired effect upon the two tribes. It seems like from verse 16, they went away and they came back again and had a rethink about their initial plan, and now they come back with a middle path, an amended proposal, and they say, "Well, we were going to leave our wives and our children and our cattle in this land, but all the men of fighting age shall cross over with you. They'll even be at the head," he says. "We'll go ahead of the children of Israel. We'll fight alongside you until the war is ended, until the land is all in Israel's hands, and only then shall we return to our homes." This is what they concluded. Well, Moses heard these things. It wasn't the ideal response. God had wanted them all in the land of Canaan, but he concedes, he accepts this amended proposal, and he says, basically, "All well and good. If you do it, then you will be guiltless. But if you will not do as you have said, then," verse 23, "behold, you have sinned as against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." There will be consequences for your inaction, consequences if you don't keep your promise. Well, friends, let me say a few things about this particular verse. "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." The first thing to say is sin is not only the evil things that we do, sin is also the things that we do not do, that we ought to do. There are many things God requires us to do that we don't do, and that is also sin. We call it the sin of omission, the failure to do what God expects us to do. In this incident here, this event, it was the duty of these two tribes to fight. Failure to do it would be sin. That's what this first word here, sin, refers to. "Behold, ye have sinned against the Lord." It's the sin word, which means missing the mark. You will have missed the mark. You will have missed doing what God expected you and intended you to do. The unbeliever, the secular person, Well, he only thinks of sin in terms of something outrageous, something that is scandalous. Oh, he says, I'm no mass murderer. I'm no pedophile. I'm no Hitler. I'm no Stalin. He only thinks of sin in these terms. But here we see a sin is also the failure to do what God expects us to do. If I don't acknowledge that God is my creator, if I fail to live up to his standards, fail to live in a relationship with him through Christ, I've sinned. I've sinned against him. If I fail to live a life that is filled with worship, where God and Christ is at the center of my life, and everything revolves around him, it's not just a part of my life, but he's at the center of my life. If I'm not thankful to him, I've sinned. That's his sin. If I fail to love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, to genuinely love the Lord, if that's not my heart, then I failed. That's sin in God's sight. This is what the first thing I want to say, the sin of omission. But then, secondly, see how, just as Moses here points out sin to these two tribes, so we need our sin to be pointed out to us. Perhaps they didn't realize what we're doing is sinful. Moses doesn't mince his words, does he? And he very plainly tells them, if you don't do as you have said, you have sinned against the Lord. And friends, how we need to be told what is sin. It needs to be defined for us. We're so dull and insensible creatures to sin. Sin has had this effect of making us insensible to what is actually sin. We're unaware of what is offensive to God. So many things we do or don't do, we think it's perfectly fine, but it's offensive to the Lord. And so Moses here spells out to these two tribes, if you don't do this, you will have sinned against the Lord. Perhaps you don't like this message. Perhaps you don't want to hear about your obligations to God. Perhaps you don't want to be told about your sins. Perhaps you don't want to be told that to reject the Lord is offensive and will be punished by the Lord. Perhaps you don't want the preacher to spell these things out to you, to define sin to you. But oh friends, it's better to find out now. It's so much better to discover now our sins than when it's too late. Now you can do something about it. Now if you pointed out your sins, you can come and you can confess your sins to the Lord, and you can obtain from him forgiveness for all your sins. This is the marvelous thing about it. The Lord points out our sins not to condemn us, but to make us realize our need of forgiveness and to make us realize our need of him so that we will come to him. Now we have this opportunity to avail ourselves of forgiveness, to come clean before the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I've not done this and I've not done that, to openly confess these things to him and to ask him for forgiveness. Lord, pardon, cleanse me, wash me anew, make great in me a clean heart. And he will as we do that. So it's good, friends, even to be made aware of our sins. The last thing we want, really, isn't it? To go through life and on the day of judgment, our sins to be brought out, and then to realize this is offensive to God, and we have no chance then to turn to him and to find forgiveness. But then look also how sin here will be found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Other nations, I think, if these two tribes had gone ahead without helping their brethren, without going to war, and just stayed on their own and looked after themselves, well, sometime perhaps in the future, another nation more powerful will come and war against them, and they would have then the need of help from their brethren. Perhaps then they would cry to the 10 tribes, come over and help us. And they would refuse to do so. And then they would realize Oh, we ought to have helped our brethren at that time, but now we are in a state, and now we need their help, and they're not helping us, and they will be reminded of their sin. Their sin will have been found out. Oh, friends, our sin, if it's unrepented and unforgiven by the Lord, shall be found out in this life or the next. God is holy. God must punish sin. This, be sure your sin will find you out. They could also say, be sure your punishment will find you out. Be sure that there are consequences to the things that you have done. This is what is also could be said. God cannot forget. We may forget our sins. Our friends may forget our sins. But God cannot forget our sins. He's a God who's holy. He's a God who is just. Every iniquity must be punished by him. Either I must pay it, the punishment, or Christ must take the punishment on my behalf. If God were to leave sin unpunished, it would be an unrighteous thing for him to do. And it's impossible for God to do anything unrighteous. He cannot be bought with money like some judges maybe could be. You know, he has to do what is right. He cannot wink at sin. So sin definitely will be found out. Perhaps we may try to erase our sins from our memory, but we will often be reminded of it. It will be found, it will find us out time and time again. Conscience will remind us again and again. It will come to us at different moments when we least expect it, when we least want it. Conscience will remind us of the sins of our youth or at some other time. Or perhaps you're just reading a newspaper and you read an article, and in that article, well, you read about something that this person has done, that person has done, and it reminds you of your sin. And you thought you could forget about it, but now suddenly you're reminded of it. Your sin has found you out. You hear a sermon, and it pricks your conscience, and your sin comes flooding back to you at that particular time. Oh, friends, this is how our sins find us out. Perhaps it is the Lord who has called us, and he's called us repeatedly again and again to come to him, to believe in him. I refuse. I don't want to hear his voice. I refuse to listen. Well, then what happens? When I'm in trouble, and then I'm in a desperate situation, and I call for help, well, silence from God's part. Silence, no help from him. And then I remember, oh, he called me many times, but now, and I never responded, and now I'm getting no response from him. Sin finds us out, friends. Oh, friends, I choose a life without God. I choose a life all for myself. I draw a line between myself and God in this world. Then what will happen? Will I get away with it? Sin will find me out in the next life, for sure, when I stand before God and when I see all the happiness that believers have and the joys that are prepared for the believer in heaven, and I'm excluded from it. I excluded God from my life, and now there in eternity, I will be excluded from God's presence. I drew a line between God and myself in this life, and in eternity, there will be a line drawn between God and the righteous on one side and me on the other. And I'll be reminded, that's how I live my life. That's how I live my life. That's my sin. That's what I did in life. And now it has come back to haunt me. It has come back to condemn me. My sin has found me out. Oh, friends, this is how sin works. This is how things work. We can never get away with it. But one last point, and that is, instead of sin finding you out, you find sin out. This is turn the table on sin. Instead of it leaving it hidden, bring it out into the open. Search your hearts, friends. Search your lives. Come, go before the Lord.
in a secret place, a quiet place, and there search your heart and the sins that come to your mind. You don't have to mention every single sin to God, but the things that you know and that you have done, mention them, the sins of the heart, the pride, the unbelief, the evil rebellion against him, the disobedience and the other sins. Name them before him and then look to the cross. Look to Christ. There is forgiveness for you. There is pardon for all your sins. Don't be overwhelmed and think there is. You can never be forgiven. Christ died to take away all our sins, to give us forgiveness and pardon. Come clean before him. Make no excuses for your sins. Admit it freely, as David did in that psalm that we read, and the Lord will forgive you, pardon you, and cleanse you of them all. And a wonderful thing, he will forget your sins. He won't bring them up in judgment against you. He won't punish you anymore for your sins, because somebody else, Christ, has taken your punishment on your behalf. This is the wonderful thing, friends. Have faith in Christ. Trust in him, and he will bless you. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank you once again for the gospel that first shows us our sins and then shows us the Savior. And we ask for a sight of both, that we may not be deceived and go on in the wrong way, with the wrong view of ourselves, but we may have that right view and a sense of even of our need, and show us clearly, oh Lord, that cross of Christ, and may the burden of our sins fall away as we look unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And let's close by singing our final hymn, which is number 417. O Lord, from whom there's naught concealed, 417.